Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Globose, here, now.
Yes, sir. What seems to be the problem?
My nephew Wormwood responded to my letter. His patient seems to have hit a dry spell in his newfound faith. His uncertainty and doubt has intoxicated Wormwood. The ignorant fool is congratulating himself prematurely, I'm afraid.
It seems your nephew is not aware of the pendulum principle.
Precisely. Do they not teach anything at that demon training school? Of course, his patient has swung away from his initial zeal for the enemy. It's what they do. Vile creatures driven by their ever-changing emotions. He needs to exploit the present feeling his patient is having. Lead him to think he must have the same initial feeling as when he was first redeemed. And then he'll get frustrated when it doesn't happen. Ha 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 ha.
Oh, but sir, won't the patient realize it's only temporary? That it doesn't mean anything?
But that's the beauty of it. We keep him in the dark. If Wormwood isolates him from any experienced warriors of the enemy and drives him to try and recover that all-important feeling on his own, then the game is ours.
Surely these humans have figured out by now how ridiculous it is to rely on their emotions.
You'd be surprised. Their reliance on feeling a certain way about the enemy is one of our best defenses. Making a patient steer away from the enemy's truth and onto their own fickle feelings has been tripping them up for centuries. I've used this old trick on even the most dedicated Christians. Now, take this down. My dear Wormwood.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Are you glad to be in the house of God? Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. We are continuing our series on a mighty warrior. How many of you want to be a mighty warrior? How many of you want to be a wimpy weakling? I didn't see any on the second one. I don't know of a single person that says, I want to be weak. I want to be ineffective. We all want to be strong. We want to be healthy. What are the keys for us to having a strong, healthy spiritual life? Last week we started our series and we talked about how we are in an unseen spiritual battle that is vying for the soul of every man, woman, and child on the face of this planet. There is a battle that goes on. The video that you just saw illustrates that there are demon spirits. How many are aware that there are demons? How many are aware that they are very real? Yes, they are. And just because we don't see them does not mean they are not there and they're trying to have an influence in our life. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to be, there's demons around me. That caused my refrigerator to go on the blink. No, we don't have to be fearful of demons because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And we are in a series right now talking about how do we have power over the enemy? How do we be mighty warriors for God? Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to pick it up in verse 10. And it is good to have Kirsten Bright with us this morning, back from her missions trip to Honduras. Welcome. Glad to have you back. We will have you share next week about how God worked on the trip. So I'm glad you're back. You look well. You don't look sick. So we're excited to have you. By the way, how many of you like baseball? You like baseball? Next Sunday after church, be at the Ghosts Park at Mike Lansing Field at 12:30, and we'll have a fun time. I think it'd be great if we could have 150, 200 of our people there at the game. Wouldn't that be fun? Oh, that would be a blast. That would be a blast. Also want to welcome some friends of Pastor Todd and Angela. They're here with us from Independence, Missouri, and it's good to have you guys with us today. Lord bless you. Let's welcome them today. Amen. Angela's upstairs doing toddler church, so she didn't hear all the things that you're supposed to bring her that you can bring if you want. So she's filling in toddler's church. But we're going to pick it up, and this morning we're going to focus on tightening the belt of truth. How many are wearing a belt this morning to hold your pants up, huh? You know, some of us wear belts for design because it looks good, it looks better. Some of us hold belts up to keep the pants around our waist. There are some people that need to be wearing belts to keep their pants around their waist because they're hanging down way too low. You know, it's indecent. But tighten the belt of truth, and this is going to be focused on in verses 13 and 14, but we're going to read verses 10 to 20 because in the next few weeks we're going to go in depth in the armor of God, and we have to realize that many of these pieces overlap. And the reason for the overlapping of the pieces is so that there would not be any gap in our defense. When you are in a fight, the thing that you do not want is to have any part of your body be exposed. So let's begin in verse 10. Verses 10 through 12 focuses on the battle that we talked about last week. It says, "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would help us to examine our life and help us to see where we are at. Lord, I pray for that person that is being tossed to and fro in an emotional storm right now. Father God, there's some questions, there's some doubts, there's some pain. I pray that in the name of Jesus, you would come into that situation. You would heal the broken heart, that you would bind up their wounds. Father, I pray that you will draw near to us. I pray that you will show us how to be mighty warriors, how you'd help us to be solid and not vacillating. Lord, I pray that this morning you will do an awesome, powerful work in the life of every person here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The picture of Ephesians chapter 6 is one of a Roman soldier that is putting on his armor so that he is ready to fight. The very first piece that the Roman soldier would put on was the belt of truth. It talks about in there, it says, put on the whole armor of God. And the very first thing it tells us to do in verse 14, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. The word gird, Isn't that great rhyming? The word gird. Say that to your neighbor. The word gird. The word gird is a compound Greek word of peredzonomai. Peret means around, and edzonomai means to bind about, especially with a belt. It's a picture of taking a belt and putting it around your waist, and you'd bind it around. Now, how many of you have ever seen the movies of Bible times? What does everybody wear? Long flowing tunics. When the Roman soldiers would go on duty, they would take their tunic, they would hike it up to about knee length, and they would take a belt and they would wrap it around them, and they would tighten the belt so that it would hold their tunic in place. In fact, the phrase to tighten the belt meant I'm on duty. To loosen the belt meant they were off duty. And so when the Roman soldier is tightening his belt, he is on duty. The interesting thing for the Christian, we are to, it says, having girded ourselves, we never take off the belts. Why? Because the battle is never over. We always need to be girded. Now, what are we supposed to gird? Some translations say waist. Some of them say loins. That word was used in the Greek culture to represent our emotions and our feelings. In classical Greek, the loins were the strong trunk of the body where the power was. It's kind of the area between your ribs and your thighs. It included your reproductive organs, your waist, your lower back. How many of you ever played sports? Keith, come on down. Come on down. Yeah, you'll raise your hand again, won't you? How many of you have ever heard of the universal athletic stance? Anyone ever heard of that? I remember in PE class, our teacher taught us the universal athletic stance. Okay, Keith and I are going to do this. Now, the way to get the important thing about the stance is you got to put all of your power, all of your weight, basically right in this area. So, got us good, about a shoulder width apart, and then you squat down, weight on the balls of your foot. And now, this is the thing: football players use this stance, basketball players on defense use this stance, volleyball players, when the ball is served, they use this stance. Were you a wrestler, Keith?
Yeah.
All right. Did you ever use this stance?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Tennis players use this stance. All athletes use this stance. Why is that so? Okay, Keith, I want you to push me over. Okay?
Front or side?
Anyway, push me over. Okay, that didn't take much, did it? All right. Try it again. Still couldn't do it. Okay, you're not going to do it this time. Do it again. This isn't working out too well, huh? Okay. All right, now try it, Keith. Come on. Come on, boy. Come on. You see the difference? My strength is in the loins. I've got my power right here. Give Keith a hand. When we have the power centered here, we can withstand even the toughest attack. When I was standing up straight, he could push me over easy. Even when I was standing really strong, trying. But when I am girded up, when I am ready, I can take on anything the devil throws at me. In our video this morning, Screwtape, the head demon, talked about how he uses our ever-changing emotions to throw us off balance and to make us lose the spiritual battle. It referenced that the pendulum principle. When we're first saved, oh, God is so great. But then maybe a few weeks or a few months later, those feelings are gone. And then we feel, well, maybe I'm not saved anymore. Maybe God doesn't love me. How many ever had the pendulum principle in your life when you were first saved? Raise your hand. Several of you did. I know I did. My mom said that the first 6 months she was saved, it was like she had no problems. All of the difficulties she had was gone, and then one day, bam, it all came back. And she struggled for years with the feeling, am I really saved? Friends, Satan uses our emotions, not just on new Christians, but even on the oldest of Christians, to throw us off balance. We go through problems. We go through spiritual dry times. We're praying and we don't feel we're hearing from God. And we wonder, God, do you still care? Are you there for us? He uses our emotions in different ways to throw us off base. I was a youth pastor for 4 years. And in that time, I saw young men and women that were on fire for God. And the enemy brought along a nominal Christian or an unbeliever that showed some interest in this young man or woman that had a passion for God, and they struck up a relationship. And as time went on, and they says, you know, I can date this unchristian. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to get married. But slowly, as they got more and more attached, their passion and their zeal for God waned. I know one young man who was called to be a missionary. He and his girlfriend, they got pregnant. They got divorced. They got married. They got divorced. It was a horrible situation because he lived his life by emotion. Friends, if we live our life by emotion, it will kill us. If we're a young person, if we're an adult, if we're 70 or 7 or 17, living life by emotion will kill us. So the question in your notes this morning, take out your bulletins. In the back of your bulletins, it says, when a Roman soldier went on duty, he gathered up his garment and he tightened his belt. As believers, this is symbolic of gathering up all of our emotions and surrounding them with the Word of God. It talks about the belt of truth. We need to wrap our emotions up in the truth of what God says in His Word. We surround them with the Word of God so that our emotions do not get in the way of living a Christ-centered life. We act on the Word instead of reacting to our emotions. We act on what the Word of God says instead of reacting to our emotions. Have you ever made a decision based solely upon your emotions? You're maybe in the store, you see something, oh, that looks great, I want that. And then you buy it, you don't think about it, can you afford it or not? You know, you don't weigh it out, you just buy it, and then later on you're going, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Anyone ever been there, done that? I've made a few of those purchases before. When we respond unto our emotions, many times we're not thinking clearly, and it gets us into trouble. This morning, I'm going to give you three ways of how do we tighten the belt of truth, of God's Word around our emotions. If you're taking notes this morning, step number one, acknowledge our feelings, don't suppress them. We need to acknowledge our feelings and not suppress them. This past week, I was talking with a lady who lost her husband 6 months ago. And she just talked to me about the grieving process that she's been going through. She's doing pretty well now, but and this lady's been saved for years. But she talked about the process she's went through, and she went to some grief recovery. She has been reading a lot of books. And one of the things that she read in every book was, do not get busy. The books talked about so many people after they lose someone, they just throw themselves into their work. They throw themselves into doing things, into hobbies, and they wrap themselves up so much in what they're doing, and they do it to cover up the grief that they're walking through. And instead, you need to keep your schedule kind of low and easy so that you can experience the feelings, and when you experience them, walk through them, don't stuff them. She mentioned how she has some of her friends who have lost their husband, and 2, 3, even 5 years later, they're still so busy, but they haven't dealt with the grief. And she talks about how unhealthy they are. She's not over it by any means, but she says, I'm in a much better place because I haven't suppressed my emotions. And I know growing up, I have heard teaching sometimes, do not claim a negative confession. Do not say you feel bad. Have you ever heard something like that? Don't acknowledge bad feelings, friends. We need to acknowledge our bad feelings. Because if not, we're not being honest with ourselves. In fact, in the Psalms, I love the Psalms, but have you ever realized how many times it talks about people expressing the cries of pain, of anguish, of doubt, and of hurt? For example, it says in the Psalms, my soul refused to be comforted. It says, my spirit was overwhelmed. I was so troubled, I couldn't speak. Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? My bed swims with my tears. Has that ever been you? You're up at night and your pillow is just drenched. Your bed is swimming in your tears. David, a man after God's own heart in Psalm 22, says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groanings? Friends, it is natural to hurt, to go through pain, and to, at times, feel that God has left you and that you are alone. In fact, Jesus himself uttered those same words on the cross. But the reality is, he truly was forsaken by God. Because he bore our sin, and because he was forsaken, you and I are never forsaken. The word says he will never leave us nor forsake us. We're told in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. When we're going through pain, God wants us to give him our heart of pain, our heart of loss, our heart of sadness, our heart of grief, our heart of rejection, our heart of loneliness. God doesn't want us to suppress the feelings. He wants us to acknowledge them. Even the Apostle Paul talked about times when he was feeling low. It is not a sin to acknowledge the hurt and the pain you're going through. That is the first step to receiving victory. There may be some of you here this morning, you really didn't want to come to church today. And we've sang all the songs, Victory in Jesus. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. But you still don't feel like God cares about you. Friends, when you're going through times like that, God says, take the belt of my truth, wrap it around those feelings, and just trust in what I'm telling you. Don't let feelings guide your life. If feelings are your guide, you're going to be on a roller coaster. I know some believers that think, man, I am supposed to be on the mountaintop all the time. First of all, spiritual maturity has highs and lows. It's not always being on the mountaintop. Jesus said, in this world, you will have what? Troubles, tribulations. Boy, that doesn't sound like a good recruiting theme for a recruiting poster. Join me, you'll have tribulation. Oh yeah, that's what I want. There are ups and downs, but friends, even though we walk to the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil because he is with us. Jesus said, yes, you'll have trouble, but I will be with you. I will not leave you comfortless. You will not be an orphan. I am sending my spirit so that you are adopted into the Heavenly Father and you are with God all of the time. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, God is with you right now. Friends, you can't run away from him. You can't escape him. God is here with you. You say, I don't feel him. That's when you're wrapping around Jeremiah 29:13. If you seek me, you will find me. If you search for me with all your heart. Because there's been times when I have been going through a dry time. And so in those times, it's like, I don't go after him with all my heart because I feel it won't do any good anyway. But God says, if you come after me with all your heart, you'll find me. Friends, I encourage you, go after God with everything. Now, in your notes under this point, it says, this does not mean we give in to sinful temptations. This doesn't mean, oh man, I feel like committing this sin. Pastor said, don't suppress it, give in to it. No, I am not saying that. I am not saying that we submit to sinful feelings. A good example of this, there are two men in the Bible. David was up on a housetop, saw a beautiful woman who was bathing. And instead of taking his feelings and wrapping them up in the Word of God like Job 31:1 that says, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look lustfully after a young woman. Or instead of wrapping them up in Exodus 20 that says, I will not covet my neighbor Uriah's wife, instead he looked, and he looked again, and he kept on looking, and then he inquired, and then he invited, and then he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Take the flip side, a man named Joseph, who Potiphar's wife day after day seduced him. Joseph, go to bed with me. Joseph, I want you. And he said on the one occasion we're told what he did, he says, how can I commit this sin? He acknowledged the feeling, but he acknowledged it was sin, and then he ran away from it. He put 1 Corinthians 6:18 in practice. He fled immorality. Two men, the same emotion, but two different responses. One tightened the belt and said no. The other one just let his emotions be free and flowing. And the result was that he had a man murdered because Bathsheba became pregnant. He had Bathsheba's husband killed. He took Bathsheba's wife as his wife. The baby died, and the prophet Nathan came and told David, because you killed Uriah, death will not leave your house and friends. With that baby, three more sons died. David lost four of his children because he stole another man's wife, and then he stole his life. Friends, when we live by our emotions, it produces death in us and in our family and in those around us. From then on, David invited problems into the kingdom. And if we are going to be mighty warriors for God that advance the kingdom, because friends, there are people that are lost in sin and they are in Satan's clutches, and we need to be mighty warriors so we can set them free. If Casper's going to have a move of God, then you and I need to be mighty warriors that don't let our emotions get the best of us. Emotions of anger, emotions of fear, of doubt, of lust, of any kind of sin, of pride, of bitterness. We need to bring those, and we need to acknowledge them, but then not suppress them. And that's going to bring us to our second point. If you're taking notes this morning, we need to stand on what the Bible says about life. We need to stand on what the Bible says about life. No matter what we go through, we cannot let our feelings be the foundation. The Word of God is our foundation. It's how we make decisions. It's how we respond. It's how we act in our life. How many times have you heard someone say something like this? I don't feel like praying. It doesn't do any good anyway. You ever heard someone say that before? I have. How about this? I don't read my Bible because I don't get anything out of it. The heavens are brass. Ever heard that? Hey, you can talk. Okay, are you asleep? Wave at me if you're awake, okay? It's, hey, if we had no air conditioning, I could understand you'd nodding off with the summer heat. But this is comfortable. I mean, this is beautiful. I mean, come on, wake up, folks, all right? How many of you ever heard this? God doesn't love me. If he did, I wouldn't have all these problems. Uh-huh. How about this one? I don't feel like I'm saved. I must have lost my salvation because the feeling isn't there anymore. Their theme song is, I've lost that love and feeling. No. What about this one? I hate that person because of what they've done to me. I just can't forgive them. Or how about this one? I just don't feel anything for my spouse anymore. We've fallen out of love. Friends, all of these statements are based upon our emotions that go up and down. But friends, the Word of God is a firm, solid foundation. What we need to do is take every one of these emotions that play into our thoughts, and then we think these thoughts, and take them captive and bring them obedient to what the Bible says. And we need to stand on the Word of God. Because our behavior, so many times you say, I can't help it, I felt this way. Friends, our behavior is a choice. It's not based on a feeling. Let me give you a couple of examples. Husband and wife are fighting, yelling at each other, ripping into each other, and the phone rings. And one of them picks up the phone, and it was just like, oh, yeah, 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 yeah. And it's like, hello, this is the Mellendorfs. Can I help you? Now, my wife never does that. I'm the one who does that all the time. But have you ever done that before? I mean, you're going at it in the house, and the phone rings, or someone's at the doorbell. You go to the hi, how are you today? And you're hoping they didn't hear the yelling through the windows. We changed our behavior. Why? Because we don't want to look bad. We have an image that we have to keep up. Or your boss at work tears into you, and you just want to give him a piece of your mind, but you don't. Why? Because you value your job, and you don't want to lose it. But if it would have been anyone else, you would have ripped back into them. You chose your behavior because of the consequence. And so many times we get wrapped up in our feelings, not thinking how the feeling will affect the consequence. And what we need to do is be a people that are standing on the Word. But I cannot stand on the Word of my feelings if I don't know the Word. And that's why a personal time with Jesus every day, getting in His Word, saying, Holy Spirit, I want You to convict me of the things that I need. Lead me not into true temptation. Prepare me for the battle that I'm going to encounter today. There may even be specific circumstances that you have to stand on, and you prepare yourself every day. But if we are not in the Word, friends, we're going to be wimpy warriors. We are going to be weaklings. We will lose the battle every time. Your personal time with God is the single most greatest factor to being a spiritual victor in life instead of a spiritual victim. Stand on the Word of God. Number three, if you're taking notes this morning, the last thing to tighten the belt of truth around our emotions is to make a daily, deliberate decision to love and to surrender to God. Make a daily, deliberate decision to love and surrender to God. I'll turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. As just you go from Ephesians, you're going to go Galatians and 1 and 2 Corinthians and then back to Romans, just a few books back, not real far. Starting in verse 11, it says, likewise, you also reckon or count yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I'm going to pause right there. There are times I have not felt dead to sin. There have been times I haven't felt dead to swearing, or I haven't felt dead to lying, or haven't felt dead to pride or to lusting. I mean, summertime, I love summertime, but sometimes the outfits that people wear in summertime, it's just like, oh my goodness, you're driving down the road and someone's wearing a very skimpy shorts and it's like, oh, I've got to turn and hope I don't run into something because if I keep looking, I will lust. I mean, and sometimes the feelings say, go ahead and look, Craig, it's not going to hurt. No one else is looking. But friends, in Matthew 5, it says, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but Jesus said, I say, you shall not look lustfully at a woman, because if you do, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. And our feelings say, it's just a little thing. It's a little look. It's a little word. It's just a little thing. But friends, the little foxes spoil the vines. We need to be a people that are ready for what is taking. We need to reckon ourselves dead to sin. If I see another lady and I'm tempted to lust, I say, I am dead to her. I am alive to God and to my wife only. Hey, are we getting practical here? You guys are quiet today. The men are deep in thought here. And they're holding their sides because their wives just hit them. No, no. Friends, this is practical. We need to make the Word of God practical. When you're faced with a challenge, you need to say, I am dead to that. I am dead to whatever sin Satan throws at me. And I am alive to God. I am alive to obedience. I am alive to righteousness. It goes on to say in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness of God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Friends, look at verse 13 again, the middle of it. It says, present yourselves to God. There is a deliberate presentation of ourselves. Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, Luke 6:23, you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. I have to die to my sin and pick up my cross every day and say, God, I'm presenting my life to you. I'm presenting to you myself. I will not be dishonest. I will be truthful. I will not be impure or lust. I will be holy and righteous. I will not be angry in a bad way and tear people down and criticize. I will build up. we need to be presenting ourselves, and maybe there are some things you're struggling with, things you're wrestling with this morning. Every day say, God, here I am. I am not going to submit to that temptation, because what happens when we present ourselves to God, when we're going throughout the day, wherever it might be, if it's Walmart, you know, if it's down at the sporting goods store, if it's at the swimming pool, if it's at our workplace, when that temptation comes along, the Holy Spirit will speak to us and say, remember what you did this morning. And God will give you the power to not give in to that sin. But so many times, we leave the house as spiritual streakers. When I married my wife, I had a little bit of anxiety. Not about marrying her, but because of what her brother-in-law and his family did to him. When my wife's sister got married to her husband, Tim, his brothers and their family, they kidnapped him. They took him to a park. They stripped him down to his underwear. They duct taped him to a pole, and they sprayed fart spray all over him and marked his body up with black marker. I was a little concerned about what was going to happen to me the night before we were married. I was on the lookout, okay? No, I didn't have mace, but I was ready for it. I was a little concerned. My brother-in-law standing there in his jockey shorts, but friends, sometimes you and I leave the house in our jockey shorts and we're walking through life. Oh yeah, how's it going? And we are not prepared for the battle because we're letting our emotions get the best of us. Friends, are you tightening the belt? Musicians, I'd like you to come. I'm going to close with a story this morning. Friends, there's a lot of different emotions that we can have. Sometimes we feel that we're dead in our relationship with God, or that we might feel that if God's not working in our life or in the circumstances we face. David Wilkerson's son, Gary, who is now one of the pastors of Times Square Church in New York City, taking his father's place, he tells the story of a couple that he knows. This couple had been married for more than a decade when the wife left the husband for a second time. This couple wasn't the kind that constantly argued or nagged or even disagreed about much, but the trouble was that the world had a tug on the wife's heart. She was powerfully attracted to the party scene, and she left her husband and dove back into it. The same thing happened several years before, and at that time she left him and began sleeping with other men. At this time, the nightmare scenario began to continue. It repeated itself when she left him for a second time, but then she wanted to come back to him. The husband was devastated. He told Gary that when she did this the first time, it broke my heart. The pain was more than I could bear. I didn't know if I could ever love her again. I took her back and we struggled, but we got through it. Now there is no way. I know I can't love her again after this. I'm beyond pain. I don't feel anything. Besides, how could I trust her ever? How could we have a future when she's proved she'll do this again and again? Nobody who knew the couple thought their marriage would survive, and many counseled him to divorce her and move on with his life. And yet the husband, as he was in the presence of God, he sensed God working on the other side of the marriage. The Lord whispered to his heart, if you love her the way I love you, your marriage will be restored. The husband resisted. It was painful for him to even have hope again. It was more painful to try to trust. But God delivered on his promise. He stood on God, and today the couple's back together. They're in church worshiping God. They're reconciled, and they have a solid marriage. Friends, I don't know what you're going through today. Maybe it is a difficult marriage, and you've lost all feeling. Maybe there's a situation that seems impossible in your life. But friends, Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he rose again. And friends, in the natural terms, resurrection from the dead is impossible. But we have a God who is in charge of the impossible. And that you may be here this morning, and you're saying, Craig, I just feel like I'm falling apart. I want to slip out of here and run away because I'm about bawling right now on the inside. I'm doing everything I can to hold back my tears because I am in such pain and agony. There might be some of you here today, you've been struggling with the same sin over and over and over, and you feel, I can't get victory. Friends, God loves you. You feel that God doesn't love you because you failed so many times. It doesn't matter. Come to His grace. With God, all things are powerful, or all things are possible. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.